So yes, my name is Michelle. It's been so awesome being on staff here at North Langley and also a part of the family at North Langley. Spencer and I, we moved here almost 5 years ago, and we call this home, and we call this church family home. And we've been attending Yorkson for a little bit, and now we're back here. Spencer is leading all the grades 6 to 8 in the chapel right now. And so I just want to thank you for being our family. And if you're new here today, I want to give you a warm welcome. We're so glad that you're here. And I want to give you a little bit of time to catch up with how us as a church, we've been are walking through God's Word. We have been in James, and we specifically have been studying the first chapter of James, looking at trials. And we've been talking about how trials in our life do come up. You may be in one now. One might be coming. And we've been talking about how, as apprentices to Jesus, how do we respond? We can sometimes respond in fear. We can respond in anger. We can turn to things that help us cope. Food, substance, people, busyness. And so we've been talking about that in the book of James. How do we respond to trials as an apprentice of Jesus? And last week, we got to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. That's so exciting. We were able to gather as a church community and invite family and our community, neighbors, to celebrate with us what Jesus has done, that he took our sin, he went to the depths, and he conquered death and brought us new life, and we can celebrate that today, and we can hope for what's to come. So that's where we were, and today I have a new passage that I want to share with you all that looks at the trials that we're in now, and I want for us today to see that Jesus is present in our trials and that his power in our trials is able to take us from fear into faith and from chaos into order. And yes, there are times where our trials are based in fear, and sometimes they can be based or surrounded by either the chaos of our own making or the chaos that surrounds us. And even there are provinces in Canada, you may have heard in the news that 4 provinces are experiencing mass flooding right now. And so I can imagine many Canadians today, they're living in a little bit of fear, or a lot of fear, chaos. Like, what is today going to look like? What is happening to my home? How am I going to make it through the night? And so we know this is something that we all have experiences with in some capacity. We all have an experience of fear. You know, you may have all kinds of fears. So even stepping in today, maybe rush of anxiety came upon you coming into a church with people that you don't know. Or maybe you have fear of your next annual review coming up. Or you're fearful of a crucial conversation you need to have with a family member. I have some childhood fears that still stand with me. Every time I go down the stairs, I envision myself falling. Like, I have this fear that I'm going to fall. I'm going to twist an ankle, break an ankle. The biggest fear is that I'm going to scrape my face up and my teeth are going to get chipped. And it's just, I just see it. When I was little, my friend had a staircase that had the slats so you could see through them. And I just saw myself falling through them. And it was this fear that overtook my brain. And I need to train myself to not be afraid, because I know how to go downstairs. It's okay. But scientifically, that fear, and maybe any fear that you have, it starts in the brain. We have this almond-shaped region in our brain. It's called the amygdala. And it is the part of our brain that it sends a trigger reaction. And so when we see somebody with like a face of emotion, like shock or fear, or if we are in a new situation where we've never been before and we're unsure, we don't have context, we don't have control over it, well, this activates our fight or flight. Our amygdala gets going, and it activates our fight or flight, and our sympathetic nervous system gets going. We start to sweat, and our hearts beat faster, and basically, our sense of control is at risk. And I would say, like, in all seriousness, the last time that I really did feel like my sense of control was at risk was Christmas of 2017. So it had me and Spencer, we live here in Langley, and so we always travel home to Calgary and Saskatoon for Christmas. And so we were home with my side in Calgary, and it had been a really hard year. And my sister, she is 6 years older than me. She had just moved home. She had, like, sold all of her possessions and moved back home with my parents, and her husband was in recovery for a year. And there's a lot of things that led them to that place, but needless to say, it was not a perfect Christmas. You know, you go home and you're like, let's get the family photos, everyone has their person, and you stand beside them, and Jared wasn't there. And there was just a lot of unspoken fears in our family around the dinner table. And when we were getting ready to go to a family dinner for Christmas, seeing my aunts and my cousins, we're all getting ready, and where was Melissa? And so I went upstairs, I found her in the bathroom. We were all ready to go, and she was not. And her head was in her hands, and she would not look at me. And I said, like, I was trying to make up a way, you know, like, we'll wait with you, we'll go with you later. Like, this is really important, we want to see our family. And she just said, don't, just go without me, just go. And I could just see the anxiety, like, rising up in her. She just couldn't face the pat answers of my family, and couldn't face the prayer circles that would inevitably surround. Like, those are good things, but sometimes in the midst of a trial, it's really hard. But this was the first time that I think I had seen my sister and her anxiety, and it was really, really terrifying for me. And it was really scary for me to see, I could so easily envision the wreckage ahead. I could easily, it was easy for me to picture my family dividing even more, because we all had different opinions on how this should play out. I could easily see my brother-in-law not making it through recovery. And I could easily see my sister losing faith, just not seeing the point. And I think as a family, we were like a ship. We were taking on water, and if we were to, like, peer over the edge on our boat, it was just chaos below. And there was so much, like, the currents were like fear sweeping over anything that was standing in our family. So yeah, for me, and I would say for you, there are times in our life where we have trials, and it's based sometimes in our fears, or our fears can really egg them on, and chaos, either instituted by us, or that it's just a part of our life, it surrounds us. So I want for you to take a moment right now to just to think, when you walked in here, what might be one fear or situation of chaos that followed you in that you're sitting with right now? And I want us to see today that Jesus, he wants to take us from fear into faith. And he wants to take us from chaos into order. So we're going to read a story from the book of Matthew. And if you're new to Christianity, Matthew's in the Bible. It's one of the Gospels. And it was written to show the Jewish people that Jesus was the saving king. The Jews were looking for a king. They were promised a saving king. And Matthew was written to say, it's Jesus. And Jesus was a leader that was speaking about a new covenant, and it wasn't what the Jews were expecting. And so many of them were very fearful about what they had to lose. This was a totally new context for them, and many rejected Jesus and his message. But Matthew shows that as the kingdom of God was shared, and this new gospel of Jesus was shared, that it was for everybody, and everyone should hear it, and many did respond in bold faith. And we read that in this book of Matthew. And the disciples, they were 12 people that followed Jesus. They were his apprentices. And in this book of Matthew, we can watch and see how in everyday moments, in synagogues and in crowds, Jesus uses teachable experiences. He uses experiences to teach. And his disciples, they get to witness Jesus at work. And so right before the text we're going to read, the disciples are seeing Jesus and his power. They see him heal a man from leprosy, and they see his power and his willingness to heal a Roman centurion slave who isn't even there. The slave is far away, and Jesus, by a word and his will, he heals him. And they also see Jesus' power to heal Peter's mother-in-law, which maybe, I don't know what Peter thought of that, but he healed Peter's mother-in-law. That's great. So that's great power. And so with all of this, Jesus, he calls his disciples to follow him. He also is asking them to forsake the comfort that they have, forsake their family, forsake their pride, forsake any allegiances they have, and follow Jesus. And I can imagine, like, that's a tall order. And I can imagine the disciples, they're just trying to grapple that request and see what does it really take to have faith in Jesus. So now they're on a boat set out to Galilee, and we're going to read from Matthew 8, 23 to 27. You can read with me, Matthew 8, 23 to 27. Then he got into the boat, he, Jesus, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples woke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so the disciples, they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and the imagery in this text is vivid. Like, pummeling waves, they're rocking the boat. You can see, like, in this image, this is Rembrandt's painting of this scene. The disciples are yelling from side to side. Maybe they're clinging to everything that they have. Maybe they're throwing overboard what they can care to lose. But they are in a state of chaos. Author Michael Keane, he comments that the Sea of Galilee was actually known for its sudden and fierce storms. They would just come up. And yet the Jews, they were people that were fearful of the sea. They were uncomfortable, generally, with the sea. Because the waters, to them, it symbolized an unpredictable, boundless, fluid, chaotic state. And even the creation account, it speaks on this formlessness of water. If we read in Genesis 1, verse 2, it reads, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." If we go down to verse 9, God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. See, only God had the power to breathe over waters and bring calm. And in the disciples' understanding, they had a fear of the water and a knowledge that only God had the power to calm these waters. And that's exactly what Matthew is getting at in this story. So when the disciples, their amygdala is just reacting like crazy, you know. When they have no control, they're starting to fear. And all the disciples know to do is wake Jesus. You know, they've seen his power before. They just saw him heal a man from leprosy, a Roman centurion's servant, a mother-in-law. And now all they can do is ask Jesus for help. They say, "Save us, Lord. We're going to drown." And we can't know how Jesus, what his tone is and how he responds, but we do see the tension, don't we? Like, the waves are sweeping over this boat. It sounds pretty crazy, and Jesus is sleeping. Like, maybe his mom vacuumed as a kid. Like, because my mom did, and I sleep through anything. But regardless, the contrast here, it's pretty clear. And it makes me wonder if Jesus responds to their fear in a quiet confidence and an assurance to their fear. Jesus asks, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith? Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" O you of little faith is actually translated to one word in the Greek, olegopestos. Can you say that with me? Olegopestos, one word. And it means of little faith, trusting too little. See, this word is used four times in the Gospels, and this is one of them. But it's used again. Jesus, he questions the disciples, olegopestos, little faith, on the mount as he talks about God's care and provision for his people. Olegopestos to his disciples after Jesus provided food for the 5,000. Olegopestos to Peter, again on the water as he's with Jesus. Jesus says, olegopestos. O you of little faith, do you not see or trust how God will provide? Not only food for the masses, clothing for you, but for our deliverance and salvation. In miraculous water-walking ways and in the everyday. Do you not see that he not only wills to heal, but has the power to heal as well? O you of little faith. There are surely areas in our life where we're in a furious storm, unsure of who to call, what to do, and perhaps we've seen God's power in other areas of our life, but we're not sure if he can handle what we're going through right now. You know, sometimes our fear overtakes our faith. Sometimes we have fears like death or a fear of suffering and pain. Or a fear of our reputation being mistaken, or somebody taking our place, like we're not important anymore. Sometimes these fears overtake the faith that we're called to put in Jesus. My family, we have had that experience where fear has overtaken our faith. As I shared earlier, we have been in a storm. My sister and I, we got married the same summer. And we were excited for each other. Spencer and I moved to Langley, and then they stayed in Calgary with my family. And initially, we heard stories that they weren't doing well. And then I got phone calls from my mom saying, like, I don't think Jared came home last night. And that would continue. And then we found out that he was using. And it was such chaos that ensued in our family and in my sister, and like as a sister watching, it was really hard to know if God had the power to deal with this kind of chaos. And this was an area that none of us had ventured before, and so we weren't sure if Jesus had the power. So if there are times when your fears seem larger than your faith, then this text has something to teach us. Because within the same verse of the fear and Jesus' response, he brings authority. It says in verse 26, he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. This is nature. We don't have the power to stop pollen from invading us for allergy season. We don't have the power to calm wind and waves, but this man, Jesus, did. How could a man possibly have the power to calm winds and waves with a word? And the disciples asked this, what kind of man is this that would calm the wind and the waves? We ask this, I think. What kind of man is this? Can he handle what I'm going through right now? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they would ask too. They wanted a sign from Jesus. Who is this man? And we can read in Matthew 12, verses 38 to 41, this encounter with the Pharisees. Some of the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, Jesus answered, "A wicked, adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." That's interesting. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus' response to the Pharisees is that something greater is here. He's shown his presence and his power in the synagogues, in the crowds, in the everyday, and he is calling all to respond. It's very similar to the message of the book of Jonah. It calls all to grapple with the presence of God, the power of God, and respond to him. And there's a really striking resemblance of this story that we just read, Matthew 8, 23 to 27, to Jonah 1. The imagery in these verses would have brought the reader directly back to Jonah. And let me see if I can show you. See, Jonah, he was a prophet sent by God to preach a message of judgment to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were the worst, and Jonah knew it, and he did not want to go and talk to these Ninevites saying that God is warning you, repent and come to him. So it was fear, maybe it was Jonah's pride, that sent him running in the opposite direction from Nineveh on a boat. And he would go on the boat, he hid and fell asleep under the boat. But God would send a furious storm to deal with Jonah. And the sailors on the boat, they were terrified. The storm was going to cause their death. They say, "We are perishing," in the text. And they plead on Jonah and say, "Call on your God to do something." But Jonah knew that God was dealing with Jonah. And so Jonah, he gave the answer that nobody really wanted to hear, and that was, "Throw me overboard." And so they did, and when Jonah was thrown overboard, the seas calmed, and seas they're raging. And at that point, the sailors, they offered sacrifices to God, and they responded to God. And Jonah would end up in a big fat whale. Poor Jonah. So Jonah, overall, it's a story that reveals that Jonah cannot flee from God's presence, whether he's obedient or disobedient. And it also shows that all are called to respond to God's power. So the disciples, they may have caught this. It may not have been on the boat, but maybe later, that there's a resemblance here. And they would learn that Jesus is greater than Jonah. He was not disobedient like him. He didn't hide like him. So who was this man? It's Jesus, whose presence we cannot flee, who calmed the sea, doing only what God can do, with a desire to take us from fear in the midst of the storm to faith and the power to bring the chaos into order. So when we're in a situation with no resources to help us, no context, no control, what do we do? Do we go to faith when we need it the most, or is it a solid rock we stand on? Do we choose faith as an option at all, or are we choosing other things? Do we limit God? "Oh, you have little faith." Do we believe blindly? I think that we need to be aware of what our faith is comprised of. See, I think the definition of faith has changed without us knowing. I'm going to read from the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and faith is defined as a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. So they're saying that your faith is just a belief where there's no evidence for it. Good for you. You put your mind where you want it to be. But some people, because of this understanding, they just choose no faith at all. But I think we need to understand faith in the right sense. Author John C. Lennox, in his book, Gunning for God, he unpacks the true definition of faith. He argues that faith is not something that makes up for lack of evidence. Rather, it should be informed by the Latin word for faith, fides. And the main meanings of this word are confidence, trust, reliance, and belief, based off of evidence. So where does trust and reliance come from in any regard? It comes from a good track record. So strong faith in anything, whether it's waiting for the bus or baking a cake, even faith in Jesus, it comes from previous evidence that something worked. And by that evidence, we practice it again and again and again. We stand on it, and we hope for what's to come. We wait for the bus, it comes. We wait for the bus, it comes, and again and again. And next week, we know the bus is going to come. And when we make a cake and it turns out, we think, huh, I could elaborate on this. Make a bigger and better cake. You get where I'm going here? So all of this, we build upon things that we want to have faith in, and it makes our faith stronger. We can hope for what will happen in the future. So an example for me in my life would be learning to drive stick. So I got my license when I was 19. I think I was a little afraid to fail the test, and so it took me a while to get there, but I did get my license, and I went off to Bible school. And I had a friend, she had a truck, and I wanted to borrow it. And I said, I can drive standard, it's fine. And so I took her truck, I had some errands to run in the small town, snowy day, snowy dark day in Hepburn, Saskatchewan. And I get on the roads, and I stall, naturally, many times, just really struggling. And I actually end up in a ditch. So just like down there, and it was so embarrassing. This like old man had to come and push me out, and I did not know how to drive stick. I did not, and I can tell myself that, you know, you can, but I had no evidence that I could do it. I had no faith in myself that I could do it. Fast forward to us getting married, we moved out here, and we had one car, and it was a standard, and so I had to learn how to drive. I'll never forget, it was, you know, the first couple of weeks that we were here, and I was on the intersection of 208 and 88th, and I was supposed to be turning left, and I, like, was really struggling. If you don't know, there is a little bit of a hill. There is, and you can feel it, and so I was getting ready to turn left, and I stalled in the intersection. You know, there's a place like, go, you can turn left, but I stalled, and it wasn't like the stall that you just stall. It was like, no, your car is like jerking, and it's out of your control, and it was horrible. And yes, like Spencer and I are yelling, and the drivers are honking, and it's just like, oh, this is so bad. But I had to learn. You get back in the car, you feel the revs, clutch in, gas off, clutch out, gas, stall. Try again. Feel the revs, clutch in, gas off, clutch out, gas. You're good. As I keep driving, my faith is building. Like my trust in my car's ability to do what I told it to do is building, and my faith in myself to be able to do it is building. And I do stall still sometimes, but, you know, clutch in, start your engines, clutch out, gas, go. Now I enjoy it a lot. There's no better feeling than, like, leasing your car down River Road to do what it's supposed to do, speed a little. But our faith can be built when we look back to see what worked, we practice it, we know that we can look forward with faith. And as believers in Jesus, our faith should not be blind. It should look back to remember. It should stand on what we know, and it should hope for what's to come. The Israelites they were told to do this as well. This is a part of our history as people that believe in God. They were told to remember. Remember the Passover. Remember how I delivered you from slavery. Remember how I split the sea so you could walk through it. Remember how I provide for you at each festival. We remember. We remembered last Easter what Jesus has done for us on the cross, what we can hope for. Every time we take communion together, we remember Jesus' body given for us. And us here, Sunday after Sunday, this is where we look back. We stand on what we know. We hope for what's to come. We hear testimonies from each other, how God's working in our life. This is our gymnasium, as Matthew has so aptly put it before. We can come here and we can build our faith. See, the disciples, they had faith in Jesus based on only what they saw him do before. So how could the disciples, and how can we leap from fear into faith, from the chaos in our life into order? Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus takes us, and he does it because he's faithful. And we have a sign. Matthew 12 writes that no greater sign than Jonah will be given to you. See, Jesus, he is the greater Jonah. Unlike Jonah, Jesus would go in obedience with the right heart to preach to unrepentant towns. Jesus, in obedience, would also be thrown overboard for our chaos, for our sin, for our raging seas, so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus would go in obedience to the depths, 3 days and 3 nights. And the end would not be the end, and he would rise again, and he would defeat death, and he would conquer our sin, and he would rebuke the chaos that's standing up in our face. He would bring order and peace. He will offer us new life with him, and he does. See, the book of Jonah is a story that calls all readers to respond to the power and presence of God. But Jesus himself says that someone greater than Jonah is here. So how will you respond to Jesus? I want to give us 2 ways specifically in this text that we see how Jesus is faithful to us. Really quick. By his power and his presence. So by his power and his presence, he is going to take us from fear into faith and from chaos into order. Number one, in his presence. Jesus is faithful as he recognizes the disciples' fear and our fear in the midst of the chaos. He exemplified that in the storm with the disciples. Because you see, he didn't sweep the disciples off the boat onto the shore. No. It was in the midst of the chaos that he brought his peace. And he had the power to do that. And in the middle of our chaos, he is there. And Mark Clark, in his book, The Problem of God, he writes that the Bible does not avoid speaking on our trials. The Psalms and the prophets, they engage with the tension between the goodness of God and the evil that's in our world. Psalm 6:3, the psalmist says, O Lord, how long? How long until you make the world right again? And Joseph, Job, Paul, these are all people in the Bible that are examples of people who walked in faith amidst the trials in their life. I mean, you may be asking, yeah, but will he fix my finances? Will he heal my cancer? Will he fix my marriage? I don't know. I don't know that. That's the tension. But I do know that Jesus is present with us in our fear. He is present with us in our chaos, whether it's our own chaos that we're making or it just is surrounding us. He experienced the chaos himself. That's how I know he's present with us. He experienced the weight of suffering. He experienced the sin on his shoulders, the chaos and the fear. He jumped overboard for that, for you. And he will not leave us. We cannot flee from the presence of Jesus in good times or in trials. And number two, that we see how he's faithful to us in this passage is by his power. In his power, he deals with our fear and chaos. When our amygdala is just going all wacko, we're feeling out of control, he is in control. And he would share, Jesus would share with his disciples that in this world, you will have trouble. He says this in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, in the middle of our chaos, we encounter a Savior that has waded through the waters and will weather us through. He is the one that heals diseases. He is the one that makes the lame walk. He is the one that calms the sea by rebuking the chaos. He does it with a word. He has the power to bring chaos into order and the power to pick us from the fear into faith. And he promises too. In Revelation later, he says, I will make all things new. Because if you're in a trial right now and you're wondering, will he? Yes, but will he? It's written, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Don't forget, write it down. I am making everything new. And that's the nature of our present and powerful God, is that he is a creator and he's a restorer, you guys. He's been faithful to my family. My sister has met with the power and the presence of Jesus. She has had the chaos of addiction flood her and sweep in, and she writes this. My story was brought on by Jared. I didn't know who I married, and it sent me into chaos. I tried to cling to him and save him as best I could, but it wasn't until I took a step back and let him do his own thing did I see that God was there. I fought God for a long time. I liked the storm. I wanted to be angry and hurt because, as exhausting as it was, wallowing in pain was easier at the time. It wasn't until I opened my heart a little and let people from church meet with me that I started to see that God was there with me and Jared the whole time. I still struggle with this in my down times, and Jared and I still have a lot to work on, but we are doing it together, and we know that Jesus is in the middle of it. She writes, storms in life suck. Everyone will have them, but it's our attitude and willingness to see God in the middle of them that matters. Even if we have a little bit of faith, God can use it. Love you, little sis. See, God is rebuilding my sister, and he's rebuilding my brother. It's really exciting to see. Jared is sober like 560 days. It's really, really exciting. They were here visiting with us last week, and God is rebuilding their trust in each other and in him, little by little. But I have seen Jesus and his power to set Jared free from addiction, to heal broken marriages. I've seen how he has taken people from death into life. And I've seen how he's brought my family from darkness into light. My brother and my sister from shame into the grace of God. From the sorrow to joy. And he's taken my sister from fear into faith. chaos into order. So yeah, there are times when our trials are based in fear and chaos surrounds us. But in our trials, we have Jesus in our boat. Yeah. Jesus has the power and the presence to take us into faith in him and to bring order. And just as in the book of Jonah, it's calling everybody to respond to his power. And Jesus called his disciples, respond. Who is this man that can do this? I want to take a moment now to respond. So close your eyes, if you will. And think about that one fear that you walked in with this morning. Or the chaos that followed you in. Think about that. What is that triggered response in your amygdala, in your brain, to this lack of control, this with no context, no resources? You're in this boat with Jesus now. So what is he saying to you? Why are you afraid, you of little faith? The most common phrase we hear in the Bible is, do not be afraid. Jesus says, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Give your fear to Jesus. Now imagine Jesus standing up and rebuking the chaos. Imagine the waves surrounding your boat be brought completely still. The calm that Jesus wants to sweep over your life as you accept his power to rule, not just in the where areas you've seen him before, but in the areas uncharted. To break the chain of addiction. To calm your anxiety. To place order in your schedule. Order in your bank account. Peace in your family. Now imagine your fear turning into faith by the power and the presence of Jesus in the boat with you. Let your fear turn to faith in Jesus, who has already jumped overboard and come back in. He has won over the chaos. Let fear turn to faith in the Almighty God who knows what's ahead. Let fear turn to faith in the Holy Spirit to give you peace right now, right in the trial. Let fear turn to faith that God wants what's best for you. He does. He is in control. He's in control of your kids and of your sisters and your brothers. And you're reconciled to God. He loves you. He's forgiven you by his power and his work. So give this to Jesus. Imagine yourself giving it to him. It can be right here that we are taken from fear into faith. It can be right here that we are taken from chaos into order. It can be right here that we're reminded by Jesus' presence with us and his power. And maybe you need the encouragement of freedom session so you can walk, lay your fears out, walk away from the chaos. Maybe it's in going to Living Well, supporting mental health, to remind you that you're not the only one in the boat. For me, it's my apprentice group. They've come in my boat with me. They remind me that Jesus' presence and power is present and powerful. So catch this. The disciples had faith based on only what they saw Jesus do before, but they were in chaos. They were on the Sea of Galilee. They were in new, uncharted waters, and all they had was a little bit of faith. See, Jesus' power in our life does not depend on our little faith. He's not worried about it. He's not. He can use a little bit of faith. But actually, his power and his presence transcend it. Because in the midst of our chaos and the midst of our trials and our fear, he is there. And he wants to take you. He wants to take you from fear to faith. He wants to see your faith grow. And what he's asking you to do is to respond. And you can respond to Jesus by being present with him. By being present with him in your trial. By asking for his power in your trial. Just ask. Have faith that he desires to bring order and to restore. And if not now, he will. Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for this is trustworthy and true. He will. Allow him to take you from fear to faith.